This might be kind of a morbid thought to begin with, but one of my goals I have before I die, or retire, I suppose, a goal that I have is to preach through all 66 books of the Bible. I want to preach through all 66 books of the Bible because all 66 books are inspired. It's all the Word of God. And I think that a lot of pastors do a disservice to their church when they only preach from the easy, comfortable, and familiar books and passages of the Bible. And so today, we begin a study of the book of the Bible that's often neglected. You've surely heard stories from Joshua, but I thought this week and couldn't think of any pastors that I've sat under who have taught the book of Joshua from beginning to end. Perhaps it's because books like Joshua include a number of uncomfortable parts, and we will see a number of uncomfortable chapters in the book of Joshua. Stories of warfare and utterly destroying cities. Next week, we'll talk about a Canaanite prostitute. We're going to talk about stories of sin and rebellion, stories of miracles like the sun standing still that might be hard to explain scientifically. But because all 66 books are inspired, because they're all the Word of God, over my preaching ministry as a pastor, I actually enjoy turning to the books that are often neglected. And so we're going to do that beginning today and extending for a few months together. Please open your Bible with me to Joshua chapter 1. And as you're turning to Joshua chapter 1, today's text is really tame. But buckle up, because it's going to get real spicy starting next week. But today, in our tame passage for the most part, I want to draw your attention to the outline on the insert in your worship guide. We're going to look at three things this morning. First, we're going to look at the Lord's promise and presence. And we're going to spend most of our time under number one on your outline. The Lord's promise and presence, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Then we're going to look at Joshua's charge to the Israelites, number 2 on your outline, verses 10 through 15, followed by the people's commitment to Joshua as their new leader in verses 16 through 18. But to begin, let's look at number 1 on your outline, the Lord's promise and presence to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, let's open our Bible and take a look. Let me read for you to begin with Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying. Now let's pause right here and ask and answer a few basic but important questions. And the first question is, okay, when is the book of Joshua taking place? When is this book taking place? Well, we read here in verse 1, the events of the book of Joshua take place after the death of Moses. So the book of Joshua takes place after the death of Moses. And the date, if you want to know precisely, is 1406 BC. The date of the Exodus was 1446 BC, and by this time, 40 years have passed since the Exodus. Remember, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They wandered around the desert for 40 years because of their disobedience. Now even Moses has died because of his disobedience. And so now, 40 years later, 1406 BC, this new generation is ready. This new generation is ready to take the promised land. Now, a question we will ask and answer in future weeks is this new generation willing to obey the Lord? Or will they, like their fathers, go their own way? We'll answer that question over the course of the next several weeks together. But that's the chronology. The year's 1406 BC. Now let's talk about a few of the major characters. And the first major character we see reference to here is Moses. But Moses has died. Again, Moses was the great leader who God chose to lead the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. But Moses was not a perfect man. A great leader, but not a perfect man. In fact, he's not allowed to enter the promised land because of his disobedience. You can jot down Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers chapter 20, there's a famous story where God tells Moses, because the children of Israel are thirsty, God tells Moses to speak to a rock, and the rock would have water come from it. But instead of speaking to the rock, Moses strikes the rock twice. And in Numbers chapter 20, God says to Moses, because you have not believed me, to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, you will not bring this assembly into the land which I have given to them. So Moses is a great leader. He's the one who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, but he's not a perfect man. And because of his disobedience, God does not allow Moses to lead the Israelites into the promised land. I do, by the way, want you to notice, though, by the grace of God, how Moses is described here in verses 1 and 2. Let me read this again. Now, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. And verse 2, God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses is called by God himself, the servant of the Lord, my servant, God says. What a way to describe a person. That phrase, the servant of the Lord, functions as really a title of supreme honor, describing someone who was chosen by God for a special purpose. Moses is the servant of the Lord. And oh, by the way, at the end of Joshua's life, we'll read in chapter 24 that Joshua will also be given the title, the servant of the Lord. Now, just for a moment, as kind of a side application for you, this phrase really captures a great lesson for us. God uses his chosen servants to bring divine promises to reality. And obedience, as we'll see here, obedience to the word of God really is what constitutes the essence of what it means to be a servant of God. Obedience to God is what constitutes the essence of being a servant of God. So that's Moses. But Moses is dead, verse 2. And so the next major player here is Joshua. Now, what do we know about Joshua? Joshua's name means God saves. But the beginning of the book of Joshua is not the beginning of Joshua's story. In fact, we're introduced to Joshua back in the Pentateuch, the first five books of your Bible. One of my favorite verses to describe Joshua is back in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11 says that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And then when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Joshua, the young man, would not depart from the tent of meeting where God dwelt with his people. Even as a young man, Joshua, the servant of Moses, is described as a man who loves being in the presence of God. He loves being in the Lord's service there in the tent of meeting. Now, what else do we know about Joshua? Probably the most famous story of Joshua up to this point is found in Numbers chapter 13. You can jot that down as well. Remember, in Numbers chapter 13, God sends, under the leadership of Moses, he sends spies into the promised land to get a good look at it, to assess the situation, and then to bring a report back to the Israelites. And when those spies come back and give a report to the people, for the most part, they don't have good things to say. Most of the spies in Numbers chapter 13, verse 31 said, listen, we're not going to be able to go up against the people in the promised land. They're too strong for us. Even though basically God had promised them the land, they're saying there's no way we can do this. With two exceptions. Two spies had the faith to believe that what God has promised is possible. What God has promised will come to pass. And it was Joshua and Caleb. In Numbers chapter 14, Joshua and Caleb say to the rest of the people, they say, if the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us. The Lord is with us, so do not fear them. Even as a young man, Joshua is a man of tremendous faith in the character and the promises of God. So this is a lot of background information. Again, the year is 1406 BC. This new generation is ready to take the promised land under the command of their new leader, Joshua. Moses has died. Joshua is the new leader. Again, look at verses 1 and 2. It came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant. And notice what God says. Here's the mission, the charge, the command. God says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. God's mission is clear. The vision is clear. Joshua is to assume immediate command of all the people to lead them across the Jordan River into the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, what is the land, the promised land that God swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? This week, I looked in those first five books of your Bible, the Pentateuch, and I found no less than 20 different passages where God promises to give land to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, to Moses. And when you look at all of the passages there in the Pentateuch where God promises this land to the children of Israel, it's much larger than you probably realize. It's much larger than modern-day Israel is today. And we see the boundaries of that land in verses 3 and 4. Joshua chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, God says to Joshua, "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory." This is one of the 20 plus passages where God gives the boundary markers of the promised land. Notice here in these verses, the promised land extends from the wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountain range in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Great Sea, the Mediterranean in the west. Now, unless you are very familiar with Middle Eastern geography, or unless you've already turned to the back of your Bible, which likely has maps in it, this is probably very difficult for you to visualize, so let's take a look at a map together. Here is a map that roughly shows all of the land that Israel was promised. And these are the modern nations within that black box. From the Euphrates to the Mediterranean, from the desert to the mountains of Lebanon. Now, when you look at this map and when you read the Old Testament into Israel's history, the people of Israel have never fully occupied all this promised land. We'll talk about this in future weeks, but that's why I believe this is ultimately yet to be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom of Jesus. Now, probably in the back of your Bible, you have another map. A second map we'll show you here that shows the land that will be occupied in the book of Joshua. There are about 10 chapters in the book of Joshua that we will cover in one sermon together because it's basically just tracing the outline of where the different tribes ended up. It's not the most exciting reading you'll ever read. It's basically verbally reading a map together. But more on this when we get to chapter 13. Now, another bit of important information that will become relevant then, but I want to introduce to you now, is a different passage in Deuteronomy 28 through 30. You don't have to turn there, and it's too much for me to read for you this morning. But Deuteronomy 28 through 30 is often called the Palestinian covenant. I call it the land covenant. But Deuteronomy 28 through 30 is summarized basically this way. God, through Moses, says to the children of Israel, when I bring you into the promised land, if you obey me, and oh, by the way, you won't, but if you obey me, then I promise to bless you. The crops of the land are going to produce abundantly for you. Your womb will be fruitful and you'll have abundance of children. I'll protect you from the attack of your enemies, and life is going to go really, really well for you if you obey me. And then God, through Moses, says to the children of Israel, but on the other hand, if you disobey me, and oh, by the way, you will, then life is going to be very difficult for you. I won't bless the offspring of your womb and the produce of your land. Your enemies will come in and attack you. It will get so bad that some of your enemies will actually kick you out of the land. But when you get kicked out of the land, if you repent, if you return to me, then I will bring you back to the land. The fundamental idea I want you to understand from Deuteronomy 28 through 30 is this. The land of Israel, the promised land that God swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is their land forever. This is an unconditional promise of God that the land belongs to them. But on the other hand, their experience in the land is very much conditional upon their obedience to him. The land is unconditionally theirs, but their presence in the land and their blessing in the land is very much conditioned upon whether or not they obey the Lord. This passage really unlocks not just the book of Joshua, but largely your entire Old Testament. The land is yours, but your experience in the land is dependent upon your obedience. Let me explain that distinction in another way. Here in about a year and a half, my daughter Chloe down here is going to start driving. And right now, I looked online, she has, I think, $20 in her bank account, which is not enough to buy a car. And so I'm probably going to have to buy her a car at some point. And one lesson that we will learn is that just because she has a car doesn't necessarily mean that she'll always be able to enjoy the blessings of that car, the benefits of that car, and the use of that car, right? Because I'll buy the car, and if she disobeys me, which she rarely does for the record, then I reserve the right to take away the keys to the car. And in a similar way, God is giving the promised land to the Israelites. It belongs to them. However, God reserves the right to take away the blessing of the land, even kick them out of the land if they persistently disobey him, and they will. Nevertheless, God promises the land to them as an eternal possession. Again, that's all background. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 1. We haven't made it very far so far in Joshua chapter 1, but God has promised a land to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. And that initial promise that God gave to Abraham for this land, now 600 years have passed, and it's time to take the land, or at least a portion of it. So God raises up Joshua to lead the Israelites into the land. But the problem is, during the time of Joshua, there's already other people living in the land, a pagan people, a wicked people. So notice what God says to Joshua in verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Notice God begins with the promise of his presence. As Joshua is getting ready to lead the Israelites into the promised land, God says, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. God promises Joshua his unfailing power and presence with him. In fact, notice God says, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Let me ask you, was God with Moses? Did God do miraculous things through Moses? Absolutely. And as we'll see over the course of this book, God is with Joshua, and God will do miraculous things through Joshua. So God promises his presence with Joshua, and then look at verse 6. Notice what God commands to Joshua. God commands to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. The first thing God commands Joshua to do is to be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. But notice this, what is the source of Joshua's strength and courage? What is the source of Joshua's strength and courage? Is it himself? Is it the Israelite army? Is it their military prowess and strategic wisdom? No, the source of Joshua's strength and courage is the promise and the presence of God. The source of Joshua's strength and courage is the promise and the presence of God who will go before him into battle. This is one of the things we'll see throughout the book of Joshua. It's not really the Israelites doing the fighting. It's not really the Israelites gaining the victory. It's God going before them into battle. God's promise and presence goes before them, and that's the source of Joshua's strength and courage. So God says, be strong and courageous. Second, God calls Joshua to obedience. God calls Joshua to obedience. Look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Notice the emphasis on the word of God and the obedience to the word of God. The second thing God commands Joshua is to be careful to obey the law of Moses. Listen, as the story turns out and plays out, Joshua's greatest battle is not Jericho. Joshua's greatest battle is not the pagan people who are occupying the land, but rather Joshua's greatest battle. The true test of his leadership is whether he will be able to lead himself and all of God's people to obey the word of the Lord. To obey the word of the Lord. If they obey the word of the Lord, if they do exactly what God tells them to do, then God will go before them and bring victory to them. But on the other hand, if they disobey the word of the Lord, if they try to do things under their own strength and power and wisdom, then they will lose. And that's really the story of Joshua in a nutshell. But notice the length of attention in these verses given to the word of the Lord. God tells Joshua to meditate on God's word. The word meditate means something like to growl or to mutter. In English, when we think of meditation, it's often something you do silently in your own head. But in Hebrew, this word really is not a silent thing. It's a verbal thing. It's just something you kind of mutter under your breath. He's to mutter the word of God. It's to be on his lips at all times. It's to be on his lips at all times so that the word of God is shaping his life. It's not just knowing a set of facts about the word, but it's about modeling a life of obedience to the word. Notice how else it's described here. Joshua should stay on the right path, not deviating to the right or to the left. And by this means is which he will find success. Walking faithfully in the word of God is the means by which Joshua would lead himself and lead his people into the land that God has promised. Obedience to the word, in other words, is the battle plan for success. And then finally, look at verse 9. Coming back to the very promise of God, God says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Taking the promised land is not going to be easy, but notice the reaffirmation that God gives to Joshua. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So why fear? Why tremble? Why be dismayed? Because God is going before you. It's like what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, then who can be against us? So to summarize these first 9 verses here, number 1 on your outline, the focus really is on the promise and the presence of God. God has promised land to the Israelites, and now it's time to go take it. And God's presence will go before them. Joshua is called to be strong, to be courageous, and the key to his success is to know and to obey the word of God. Again, let me pause right here just for kind of a side application for you. I want to ask you this morning, do you know the word of God? Do you love the word of God? Is it on your mind, on your lips, in your heart, reflected in the way that you live? This is January of 2026, you know, the time of resolutions and new habits. And so as you start this year, I want to charge you with that. I'll tell you one of my goals for this year, each year for probably 15 or 20 years, I've done a read through the Bible in a year program. I'm continuing that. And I'm not saying this to brag. I'm not saying this to try to come across holier than thou, but maybe to inspire you or to challenge you. My goal this year is not to just do a read through the Bible in a year, but my goal this year is actually to read through the Bible 5 times in 2026. It's a lofty goal. We'll see if I accomplish it. But the reason I want to do it is because I want to know and obey the word of God like I never have before. I want it to be on my lips and on my mind and in my heart and in how I live. It doesn't come easily. You have to know it to obey it. So that's Joshua 1:1-9. Now let's look at number 2 on your outline. Joshua's the new leader. Now let's see how he leads. Let's see Joshua's charge to the people of Israel. Look at Joshua chapter 1, first in verses 10 and 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you're to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it.'" Here Joshua gives his charge to the people. Notice he speaks here specifically to the officers of the people, the tribal leaders, and he basically says to them, "All right, men, it's time. Get ready. It's time. In 3 days, we're going to go take the land." By the way, it is kind of interesting, that phrase, 3 days. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, the text says in Exodus 15, it took 3 days before they began to grumble and complain. But what I want you to notice here in Joshua's words, his charge, his command to the people, is that there's not a hint of doubt in his voice. Based on the promises and the presence of God, Joshua is confident that God will lead them to victory. Yes, the obstacles before them are great, but God is greater still. And so he says to the leaders, "Get ready, it's time." Now, starting in verse 12 and going through verse 15, Joshua addresses a very specific agreement that Moses had made with 2.5 of the tribes of Israel. There were 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. that wanted to live on the east side of the Jordan River rather than on the west side of the Jordan River. And so Joshua now, as he takes command, speaks to those tribes. Look at verse 12. To the Reubenites, to the Gadites, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land, the land on the east of the Jordan River. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array all your valiant warriors, and you shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you, and they also possess the land on the west of the Jordan River, which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land on the east of the Jordan River and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. So again, to summarize this, we won't take a ton of time here, but Joshua's second item of business is to remind these two and a half tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, of this agreement they made with Moses, that the warriors, the valiant warriors, the men, they can leave their wives and children on the east of the Jordan, but they have to march into battle with their brother tribes into the promised land. Once it's conquered, they can go back home. But the point of these verses is to show that Joshua has taken charge. He's confident in the Lord's promises. He's confident in the Lord's presence. He assumes his God-given leadership of the people, and he commits himself to lead them into the promised land. And now, number three on your outline, the question becomes, how will the people of Israel respond? Will they follow their new leader, Joshua? Well, let's look at number three on your outline, Joshua chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. They answered Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall get a slap on the wrist. Not really, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Here in these verses, we see the commitment of the people to Joshua, their new leader. Notice the totality of their commitment. All that you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. And yes, they even go so far as to say, anyone who rebels against your command will be put to death. To put it simply, they are ready to follow their new leader, Joshua. Now, I do want to highlight something that I think is a little funny. Look again at verse 17. The people say to Joshua, just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Yeah, if I was Joshua, I would have laughed out loud a little bit. Because if you read the Pentateuch, if you read the first five books of your Bible, they didn't really obey Moses all that well. If by obeying Moses, they meant that they would complain in the desert, form a golden calf to worship instead of the one true God, want to go back to slavery in Egypt, grumble about God's provision of water and food, challenging Moses' leadership, then yeah, I guess they obeyed Moses. But their point is that they are ready to obey. These verses picture a new generation that is ready to follow their leader into the promised land. A new leader, a new generation, a renewed obedience to the Lord. Now, in the coming weeks, we'll see as the story plays out, it's not going to be all sunshine and rainbows. There will be challenges that come because they don't obey the Lord. We'll see that in a few weeks, but for now, let's stay real positive and encouraging. It's not going to last long, so let's stay real positive and encouraging this morning. Joshua chapter 1 recounts God's commissioning of Joshua as the new leader of Israel after Moses' death. And what Joshua 1 teaches us theologically is that armed with God's promises and presence, God's people will fulfill their calling and find success in God's eyes. Being armed with God's promises and presence, God's people will fulfill their calling and find success in the Lord's eyes. Joshua should not fear because of God's promises and presence with him. Joshua will succeed. He will lead his people to success because of God's promises and presence with him. And the same is true for you and me. If God has called you to something, if God has called you, then you will fulfill that calling knowing that you are armed with God's promises and presence. God is with you. He goes before you into whatever battle he's calling you. And by the way, this promise of God being present with his people is most beautifully demonstrated, of course, in Jesus, the one who took on flesh and literally dwelt among us. He is the Emmanuel, God's very presence that dwelt among his people, who came to die in our place for our sins as a substitute on the cross. And before I go any further this morning, I want to pause right here and invite anybody here this morning, if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, if you don't know that your sins are forgiven, if you don't know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, dwells within you, then I want to give you the opportunity, the invitation where you are to put your faith in Jesus. Now, for those of you who are believers, I want to circle back for a few moments more to verses 7 through 9 specifically. Let's take another look, a closer look at these verses. God says to Joshua, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Again, Joshua is kind of an unfamiliar book, but if there's one verse, one phrase a lot of people have memorized, it's that right there, right? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous is the battle cry of the book of Joshua. But what specifically does it mean to be strong and courageous? Well, keep reading. "Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it." This is a little bit technical, but it's important for you to understand. I've got a visual up here for you to show the structure of these verses. It's often called a chiastic or chiastic structure of these verses. But notice it all converges upon that middle part. The beginning and the end are like bookends. God says, "I will be with you" at the beginning. He says, "The Lord your God is with you" at the end. He says, "Be strong and courageous" at the beginning. Be strong and courageous at the end. He says, "You will have success," verse 7. "You will have success," verse 8. But at the heart of it all is the book of the law. At the heart of this passage, at the heart of this book, is this idea that the centrality of the book of God is the key to Israel's success, to Joshua's leadership. And that's really the main idea of this passage, and in many ways of the entire book of Joshua. Unless Joshua makes meditation upon and obedience to God's word his first priority, then his leadership is going to fail. And it's going to take strength and courage, not just for battle, but to remain committed to the Word of God. Joshua's success will not flow from his military strength, but from his unwavering commitment to God's law. Joshua's responsibility is to obey the law. This will be the key to his success. Knowing it is the first step. Living it out is what makes him effective. Listen, last week I shared with you what I believe is our God-given vision or calling for the future of Grace Bible Church, this Built on Truth campaign. In phase one, we want to raise $8.5 million so that outside of these windows, we can build this new adult education building. I know that's a God-sized vision. It's not as big as going in and conquering the promised land, but it's a big one. And I do believe that this is what God is calling us to do, to invest in the truth like we've never done before, to forever be a church that is built on truth, the truth of God's word. And if you weren't here last week, I want to remind you of why. Why is this so important? Why do I think God is calling us to this task? Because I think it's perhaps more important now than ever that churches really commit to equipping their people with the word of God. There's no doubt that we live in a morally corrupt time. We live in a very secular world, and if people don't know the Bible, then how can we live out the Bible? Now, to be very clear with you, I am not a prophet. I can't read the future. God has not given me this vision audibly, verbally. But I can tell you this. I told the elders this on Thursday night at our elder meeting. There is something deep within me, burdening me with this responsibility of really passing the truth of God's word to the next generation. I'm not saying we haven't been committed to it in the past, we have, but I'm simply saying we need to deepen that commitment. I think the days are coming when the true test of courage, when the true test of leadership, the highest moral heroism will be found in those men and women who cling to the word of God, never deviating from it to the right or to the left. And that's why this campaign is so important to me and to our church. There on the backside of your outline, I've given you some application questions for this week. Your one thing for this week is to identify an area of your life where God's promise is clear, or your obedience has been hesitant. This week, take one intentional step forward in faith, trusting that God's presence goes before you. I told you at the beginning of the sermon that one of my goals as a pastor before I die is to preach through all 66 books. On Wednesday of this week, I met with my men's Bible study and I told them, you know, I don't know what my legacy will be when I'm dead and gone. I don't know what the future of Grace will say about me as their pastor. But I hope it's something similar to Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You're to meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is within it. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So let us be a people who know his word, who meditate on it, who speak it, who love it, who obey it, who entrust it to the next generation. Let's pray. Father, you are the God who keeps his word. You've never failed us, never forsaken us. As you were with Joshua, you have promised in Jesus to be with us. We ask that you would shape us into a people who love your word, who speak it, who meditate on it, who obey it, who love it. And we ask that your spirit, even now, would go before us to strengthen our faith, to guide our steps. And may this be a church that is always built on truth, for the glory of your name, for the good of your people, for the generations yet to come. We ask all of this in the strong and faithful name of Jesus. Amen.